Well, amen. This has been such a wonderful time of praise and worship, and I just want to add my thanksgiving as well to this choir and to this orchestra. I tell you, they messed me all up with that first number there, Fairest Lord Jesus. I tell you, that was incredible. What a great honor it is to be here today and to worship the Lord with you. As I look out over this congregation, I see a lot of faces I don't know, but I see a lot of faces that I do know, and I just want you to know I am just so humbled and honored that the Lord will allow me this opportunity to come. And I want to tell you why I'm here today. The reason I'm here today is because I don't deserve to be. And I just want you to know I am grateful that Dr. Patterson asked me to come and to preach. And I praise the Lord for the time we've had thus far. And I want to encourage you also, if you will, come back tonight. This morning, we're going to look at David at his worst. And then tonight, we're going to finish on a high note. We're going to look at David at his best. If you've been with us over the last few services, you notice that we've been studying the life of David and somewhat the life of Saul. I have omitted such powerful narratives as Absalom and Bathsheba and Goliath. I think you're more familiar with those characters and some of those events. But maybe the Lord could use me this week to just probe into some of those texts that, well, maybe you read it during your yearly Bible reading, but you know there's a lot more there than just a cursory look at it. And so I just want to stand before you today and say I'm grateful to God for this opportunity. And now I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 25. If you'll turn to 1 Samuel 25, the title of the message is this: A Man, underline the word man, after God's own heart. If I could accentuate his humanity this morning, David is a man after God's own heart. Two times in the Bible, once in the Old and once in the New Testament, he is referred as such, a man after God's own heart. I interpret that to mean he is a man of integrity, he is a man of humility, and he is a man of passion. But I have to stress the point that David is not perfect. Anybody here is perfect? Raise your hand. Well, you can't. Even the Apostle Paul, arguably the greatest Christian who ever lived, said these words in Romans 7:19, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice." I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you can resonate with that? Lord, I want to do good, but Lord, there is just something within me that is just so prone and has such a proclivity toward evil, whether it's an evil thought or an evil word or an evil action. And so, Lord, we find ourselves today in process on the road to sanctification. And I want to look at David today. I want to look at this example that he gives us, 1 Samuel 25, 1 through 44. Now, don't get nervous. I'm not going to read all the verses, and I'm certainly not going to try to exegete this whole chapter. What I am going to try to do, and I tell you guys, some of my favorite stories or my favorite preaching is narrative preaching. I love to preach the stories of the Old Testament. Just like in the Old Testament epic as well as the New, and even in 2002 today, people, they just gravitate towards stories. I mean, you know, I could be standing up here waxing eloquent on some kind of theology or Greek or Hebrew, not too eloquent, I want to say, but I'll be sharing an illustration or a story, and then you'll wake up, and you'll say, oh, okay, well, what is that? The Bible says that Jesus Christ, He came and He told stories. I mean, He would share parables and stories. So today, we're just going to look at the story of David somewhat at his worst. Well, the story goes like this. Let me just give you a brief, cursory overview. David and his men are on the run. I don't know what year they are in, but they are tired. There are about 600 of his men. They are running from King Saul. And David is a gracious man, but he's tired. Not only that, he's tired, he's worn out, and he's hungry. Ladies, you ever notice a guy, he just be downright mean when he gets hungry. You notice that? I mean, it just gets irritable. And David and his men, they had given a gracious act of service to Nabal and his shearers. In fact, the Bible says they had built a wall of protection around this man named Nabal, who the Bible says was very, very rich. And so David sent 10 men to go to Nabal, and he was going to give Nabal an opportunity to reciprocate, to say, oh, okay, David and your men, thank you for protecting my men. Y'all did such a wonderful job. And so here is food, and here are some lavish gifts for you. But instead of that happening, Nabal, true to his name means a nitwit, his name means a fool, true to his name, he did not reciprocate. He was very rich for a reason. I mean, he held on to everything. He would not give it away. So David, whoo, man, the same David last night who felt so guilty, felt so convicted by God because he cut Saul's robe, that same David, fire is in his eyes, and he goes, boys, saddle up your horses, we're going to go kill this guy. I mean, just like that. David greatly impresses us, and yet he greatly disappoints us. And the more I read this chapter, the chapter's not so much about the hero David, no, not at all. It's about a heroine by the name of Abigail. Abigail really is the true hero in this story, the heroine of this story. And guys, I hate to say this. As we study our three-point sermon this morning, the two bad illustrations are of the male gender. And the only positive thing in this whole text is of the female gender. Ladies, could you say amen? That's what we're looking at. Abigail's a good example. What I want to ask you to do today is just lay your heart and your soul bare before God and recognize, as Marty Jackman prayed so wonderfully a minute ago, just submit yourself underneath the inerrant, holy Word of God. And where you see God convicting you of your foolishness, yea, Nabal, where you see God convicting you of your vituperative anger, I mean your quick response to honk that horn. Y'all with me this morning? Honk that horn, you know, and shout at somebody or get in the flesh or somebody irritates you or make you upset. Then you're going to exercise vengeance and revenge. Allow the Spirit of Almighty God today to convict your heart and to say, you are not where I want you to be, but I'm not through with you. And when you find yourself falling in line with Abigail's amazing wit and her amazing humor and her amazing wisdom, then say, thank you, God. Help me be even more like that. Number one this morning, I want us to avoid David's anger. Let us avoid David's anger. A is this. Let's give some reasons for his anger. Can we read the Word of God today? Look at verses 5 through 11. Now David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. David, he's excited. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, shalom to you, shalom to your house, and shalom to all that you have, a threefold shalom. Now I have heard that you have shearers, your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them. Nor was there anything missing from all the while that they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore let my young men find favor in your eyes, Nabal, for we have come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all of these words in the name of David, and they waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants, and he said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to the men whom I do not know where they are from? So David's young men turned on their heels, and they went back, and they came and told him all of these words. Well, you can see the contempt that Nabal has for David. Instead of giving David good, he gives him evil. Instead of giving him gold, he gives him lead. Instead of giving him diamonds, well, he gives him pebbles. And Nabal, really true to his name, is a nitwit. He's a fool. And I'm telling you, David loses his cool. I'm telling you, he is upset in verse 13. So David said to his men, every man gird his sword. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. It may have been even that big old fat Goliath sword that he had, all right? And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not what? Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. But David is not going to deal with his anger in a righteous way. And I'm afraid this morning, even though I am speaking to this holy, austere coterie of men and women, if I were to ask you today, just before you and God, how many of you struggle with anger? Can I just talk to the male gender for just a moment? How many of you guys, good, godly men, struggle with anger? I pray the Spirit of God speak to you today. Well, let's look at David's response in anger B. In verse 13, he says, guys, get your swords, and we are going to go and execute vengeance and wrath. You talk about overkill. David is going to get, listen to this, talk about hyperbole, talking about exaggeration. He's going to get 400 men and go and fight Nabal. Okay, let's say he has maybe 20, 30, 40 servants. And they're not warriors. They're not bloodthirsty warriors like David's men. David says, I've got my sword. You get your sword. And we're going to go wipe them out. It's like you and I getting a 12-gauge shotgun, go into our garage and hunt that mouse. I mean, just blow him up. You know, take him out. I mean, overkill. But you know, anger does that to us. Anger does that to us. It makes us not be rational. I mean, we just kind of lose it in the blur of the moment, Alan Redpath said this, "David, David, what is wrong with you? Why, one of the most wonderful things we learned about you recently is your patience with Saul. You learned to wait upon the Lord. You refused to lift your hand to touch the Lord's anointed, although he had been your enemy for so many years." He had been his enemy for years, and now Nabal, the nitwit, the fool, had just become his enemy in a moment of time. But now look at you, David. Your self-restraint has gone to pieces, and a few insulting words from a fool of a man like Nabal has you seen red. Somebody else said it this way. They said, you know what? David engaged in a sudden burst of sinful passion. He's out of control. David is dangerous. We know people like that, don't we? Some of you scare me. I mean, some of you can get upset in a heartbeat. I mean, some of the meanest people in the world are Christians. I've never been in a fight outside the seventh grade. But I've come close on two occasions. And it was both good Baptist brothers. They almost laid hands on me. Were it not for my wife, barefoot and all, standing in front of him, said, "You better not touch my husband." I said, "You get him, honey, amen. You tell him like it is." I think that fella would have. And then on another occasion, and I'm thinking, Lord, what, you know, anger. I mean, they just lose all rational thought. Well, the truth of the matter is, your preacher this morning, he has a problem with anger too. And God is really dealing with me on this. When I was pastor in Mount Gilead Baptist Church in Keller, Texas, my youngest brother, who's one little fiery dude, he's about 32 years of age now, and he never met a fight he didn't like. He has been in multiple fights. He has been in jail for literally beating this man almost to a pulp. And so the family thought it was a good idea if we sent the black sheep out to be with the pastor and let him live with him for a few months. I'm telling you, I lived in that parsonage, and there's a hole, still to this day, there's a hole in the door. He just went in a rage one day, and he punched him. I said, "Are you crazy?" I said, "That's not my house. That's the church's house. What are you beating it up for?" And so there was an anger management seminar in Fort Worth, Texas. I said, "Boy, I'm going to take you to this thing, and we're going to help straighten you out." Let me tell you, that was the most worthless seminar I'd ever been in my life. Some secular seminar psychologist thing. So anyhow, here's the truth of the matter. We got into his pickup truck, and we were driving down Interstate 35, and right before we got there, he got mad about something, made me mad. He said something, I said something back to him. And man, we were jawing and going at it. We got out of the truck. Are you with me? He took his car door, and the truck door, and he slammed it. I got out, and I slammed it. And then I started laughing. I said, "David, where are we going?" He said, "To an anger management seminar." I said, "It's terrible, isn't it?" He said, "It is." But we struggle with it. And there are times that we're going to need to just back up and just kind of laugh. One of the many wise jewels that Dr. Patterson has given me in my life in ministry, he says, no matter how bad it is, no matter how intense it is, find something that's funny about it. And you know what? That is so powerful. It will diffuse that hot emotion of anger if you could just back up and just laugh about it. Chuck Swindoll, I just indulge me for just a moment. I love reading him. He says, whenever you realize there's nothing you can do, wait. Wait patiently. Don't y'all love that? Impossible impasses call for a firm application of brakes. Don't keep going. Restrain yourself from anything hasty. Whenever possible, put on the brakes and slow down. Listen to this word. I hope you hear his word, what he's saying today. I've seldom made wise decisions in a hurry. Furthermore, I've seldom felt sorry for things I did not say. Let's avoid David's anger. Number two, let's admire. Let us emulate Abigail's wisdom. The story goes on that Abigail hears what David intends to do. And so she is going to serve as an intermediary. She's going to serve as a mediator between an angry David and a nitwit fool of a husband. And I want you to watch the craft and the wisdom this lady exudes. I mean, in just a moment's time, she has a feast together. And she prepares that feast and she takes it to David's men. Her name, Abigail alone, means the father is joyful. And I'm telling you, any father would be pleased and joyful, a lady with such character. Verse 3 says that Abigail, would y'all look at that with me, 25:3? The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding, listen to this, and beautiful in appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. The Bible says that she's wise and she's beautiful. I just have to interject here that opposites attract. I mean, maybe in a weak moment, she married this guy, Nabal. They are nothing alike. He's a fool. She is wise. The Bible says in verse 17 that one of the servants came to her and says, "Now therefore, know and consider what you will do, Abigail, for harm is determined against our master and against all of his household, for he is such a scoundrel." He is such a scoundrel that nobody can even talk to him. He's unapproachable, but Abigail, you're approachable. I can't talk to him, but I can talk to you. In verse 18, with great alertness and attentiveness and with much alacrity, Abigail, she made haste. She is industrious. She wastes no time. She has a plan. She begins to execute this plan. Would you read it with me? I want to begin reading in verse 23. "Now when Abigail saw David, she hastened to dismount from the donkey. She fell on her face before David and bowed down to the ground. She so fell at his feet and said, 'On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let my Lord, let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal.'" Mercy. She even called him a scoundrel. "For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, I did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. Now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord," remember that's the feast, that's the food, "let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord," look at this, "an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you." Now, verse 29, let me stop there for just a moment and say, look at this lady's wisdom. She knows her history. She knows, everybody knows, that David is the next king of Israel, and Saul is a madman. This distressing spirit of God has fallen on him, and he is trying to kill David. And what a nitwit Nabal really is when he says early on in the text, "Who is David? You know who David is, you big dummy. Everybody knows who David is." And Abigail says, "Everybody knows who you are, and everybody knows that Saul is seeking your life. But the life of my Lord shall be bound up in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling." Man, what eloquence. "And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, O David," verse 31, "that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." I can't help right now just say, I'm thinking of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Dr. Bennett, who said, "I take my text and I make a beeline to the what? Anybody? To the cross." You know, what a beautiful antitype of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see it? Do you see it? Here you have David, and he is coming with vengeance. And on the other hand, you have a Nabal, nitwit of a fool, and he deserves wrath. And then here you have Abigail, who serves as an intermediary. She serves to propitiate the anger of David so that Nabal is spared. I want to tell you something, friends. That is exactly what Jesus Christ did for you and what he did for me. You and I, foolish. We deserve to die. But the Lord Jesus Christ intervenes, and he takes all the wrath of God that is intended towards us, and the Lord Jesus Christ takes it on himself, and he bleeds and he dies at Calvary's cross so that you and I can be forgiven and go to heaven when we die. Hallelujah! How to make a Presbyterian shout, you think about it. You know what? Hallelujah! That's awesome. Notice four things that Abigail does for David, and I'm going to go these real quickly. Number one, she prevents David from avenging himself and sinning against God. And I read that in verse 26, but read this in verse 33. And David says, "Oh, blessed is your advice, and blessed are you today, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. Even more graphic in verse 39 says, oh, you have caused the reproach from the hand of Nabal, and you have kept his servant. Look at David's word. Look at this prepositional phrase. Abigail, you have kept me from evil. Wow. Number two, she gave David great counsel. Verse 26, God will avenge the wicked. She reminds David of something he has forgotten in his moment of rage. God will punish. God will exonerate. God's going to take care of that goofy deacon. He really is. You don't need to punch his lights out. You don't need to just use the pulpit as a bully pulpit. God will take care of him. He doesn't need David's assistance, and he doesn't need yours either, okay? Number three, she gives David and his men pleasant gifts. Now think about it. What a wise lady. They're fighting mad. I mean, they're hungry. I mean, there's dust in their teeth. And all they can think about is killing Nabal and eating all of his sheep and everything else and drinking all the drink. And they're coming in. And here she comes with this feast of plenty. It's so funny to me that Chuck Swindoll, he entitles the chapter of his book when he comments on 1 Samuel 25. And here's the title of his chapter, What to Feed an Angry Man. What do you feed an angry man? Number four, she compliments and blesses David. Do you notice that in verses 28 through 31? Oh, my Lord, don't let this mar your spiritual resume. You don't want to do this. God's going to take care of you. Everybody knows you're an heir to the throne. And this thing, just let it pass. Now, ladies, so far you've probably been pleased with me, but you're probably going to get upset with what I'm about to say next. Rare is the woman, even in the church today, who is as industrious and wise as this lady, who uses her tongue not for tearing down, but for building up. Just as men can gravitate toward anger, women can gravitate toward gossip. They just good at it. They got a PhD in it. A lot of women can just get, I mean, it comes natural to them. But you know what? That should not be named among the women of Christ. You should be godly women. Turn the conversation away from gossip and turn it to Christ. History records the life of another Abigail. And her name is Abigail Adams. I finished David McCullough's Pulitzer Prize-winning book, John Adams, a few months ago. And McCullough's very wise. And I smiled at the end of the book when I closed the book. I said, you are a wise man. I thought I was reading a biography on the hero Adams, John Adams, but I just finished reading the biography of the heroine, Abigail Adams. She really is the hero in this book. In fact, can I just be honest with you? I'll tell you, when she died and I read it, I cried. Pitiful. I was sitting there just tears strolling down. Not when he died. Him and Jefferson died on the same day, July the 4th. I didn't cry about that, but I just cried. I felt like I'd lost a friend. I mean, Abigail Adams, she was the real deal. On the eve of her dear man's inauguration as president, January the 15th, 1797, and by the way, that's what she called him, my dear man. Don't mess with John. I mean, Abigail, you don't want to mess with her. This is the word she wrote. The cold has been more severe than I can ever recollect. It's frozen the ink in my pen and chilled the blood in my veins, but not the warmth of my affection for him, for whom my heart beats with unabated ardor through all the changes and vicissitudes of life, in the still calm of Peacefield and the turbulent scenes in which he, my good man, is about to engage. In May of 1797, Adams called for a special day of prayer and fasting. Why don't the revisionists include that part of history? John Adams said, let's have a day of prayer and fasting, for we're facing a serious crisis. Our ally now is becoming our enemy, France, and so I want to avert war at all cost. His own vice president, Thomas Jefferson, vehemently opposed his actions. And during this turbulent time of 1797, when Adams was trying at all cost to avoid war with France, Abigail sat down and she wrote these words. I dare not say how really unwell he looks. I think sometimes that if the Congress does not rise and give the president respite, they will have Jefferson sooner than they wish. Poor wretches, I suppose they want my good man to cringe, but he is made of oak instead of willow. Listen to this woman. He may be torn up by the roots or break, but he will never bend. Whew. Guys, single guys, find you somebody like that who will encourage you, who's wise, who's tactful. I've told Dr. Patterson this before, and I want to say it again. I miss Miss Dorothy, hat and all. Don't you, when she's not here? I just love looking over there and seeing that hat. She's in China. But if Dr. Patterson reminds me of Theodore Roosevelt, his wife reminds me of Abigail Adams. Wise, tactful, and keeps her good man in line, I'm telling you. All right, so we're looking at these character studies. We're trying to avoid David's anger. We're trying to emulate and embrace and admire Abigail's wisdom. But number three, and I'm done, let us all abhor. Abhor, I know that's a strong word. Abhor Nabal's foolishness. The Bible says in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. Listen to the next part of that verse. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. That is a graphic depiction of this man Nabal. Verse 2 says he is not only rich, he is very rich. Verse 3 says he is harsh. He's evil. The Hebrew word for harsh is kasheh, and it means severe. Listen to this. Cruel, stiff-necked, stubborn, hard. You get the picture. That's what this guy was like. Verses 10 and 11. I tried to bring it out in the public reading of the Word of God, but if you didn't catch it, I want to try to show you something again in verse 11. I want you to count the personal pronouns that he uses. I want to see if you can count seven like I did in one verse. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men whom I do not know where they are from? Seven times. You see, this fool is wrapped up in the hot blanket of self. He's self-centered. He's unappreciative. He vehemently protests and rejects David's simple reply for something to eat. You know who he reminds me of? Some of you. You say, well, appreciate you coming all the way from Virginia, telling me I'm a fool this morning. He really does. He reminds me of you and others who are so stingy. And preachers are some of the best ones. You see, I can say this now because the offering's already been taken. But there are those who will never, ever get it. Your president is wise. And he's giving all this money. I don't forget how much he's giving, $150, $200. And he's just smiling because he knows he can't outgive God. God just has an affinity with a cheerful giver. And Nabal, he just never got it. And just like a lot of you, I don't know if you'll ever get it, that you cannot outgive God. I preached this sermon one time in my life, and I preached it at Liberty Baptist Church. And when I told my people, they reminded me of Nabal, I tell you, they kind of bristled. Kind of got upset and looked at me, and I said, you do. I said, how dare you look at the God of creation and the God of redemption and then go and rob God, not even give him a tenth. And I thought about Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? The Bible says, yes, you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? Do you remember that? In tithes and in offerings. You know, I can understand an atheist in his ignorance and foolishness not tithing, but for the life of me, I cannot understand a believer who will rob God. George Harvey, did I get that right? Did I need to say it a little bit different? Okay, yeah, Brother Danny. But isn't the truth? I tell you, my wife has taught me this. You cannot outgive God. Whenever the offering plates pass, she says, Danny, just unload. Just give. Just give. Just give. Just give. And I'm telling you, it is the absolute truth. When you jettison what has come so natural to you, to be stingy, to be greedy, and to hold on to it, when you let that go, I'm telling you something, friend, something amazing happens. God just blesses. And sometimes we're afraid to say financial. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. If I get in trouble, then I get in trouble. God will bless you financially. I hope that's all right. Y'all forgive me. You know my heart. You know I'm not some... I'm thinking of a book, but I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to... I'm not in this health and wealth kind of thing. I'm just saying God will bless you when you just let it go. And, oh, I wish I had more time to talk about that. Verse 17, I'm talking about abhor Nabal's foolishness. I read this a moment ago. He's an unapproachable scoundrel. You know what the Hebrew word there in verse 17 is? Very interesting. The Hebrew word is Belial. Belial. It means a worthless, wicked, evil dude, if I can put it in our vernacular. It's the same word, 2 Corinthians, when you translate it over into the Greek, 2 Corinthians 6:15, and what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? I think about you guys here today as I finish this sermon, and some of y'all have a Nabal for a boss. Some of you are struggling with an employer. And like David of old, everything within you wants to set the record straight. You want to tell him, you say, let me give you a piece of my mind. Let me give you five of these where you sneeze, buddy. I want to talk to you for just a minute. And you know in your heart you cannot do that. You must let God be your judge. Let God vindicate you and let God exonerate you. Listen, friend, listen. You know, I wasn't planning on saying this morning, but I just feel liberty to say what I'm about to say. And I'm a stickler for details and statistics and so forth, and I can't remember all the details and all. But I remember hearing a story about a pastor in a community, and there was a town bully, and the pastor and the bully duked it out. They duked it out, and guess who won? The pastor. And initially, everybody was like, you go, pastor, man, you took him out. And the pastor later on would say this about his testimony. He said, my testimony was ruined. For the rest of my life, I was known as the Mike Tyson pastor. Don't mess with him. Listen, friend, you can't do that. You must let God avenge you. Well, let's look at the Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. Let's look what happens. In verse 37, so it was in the morning. Oh, I can't read that without reading verse 36. I know I told you I wasn't going to read all the verses. Look at me. I've read just about every single verse. Verse 36, then Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. The Bible's so graphic. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. He had a stroke, a massive stroke. And in verse 38, then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. I believe God killed him. Can I just say that? I believe that's what happened to the old boy. Don't worry about the fools of this world. You just serve God and let God vindicate you. I heard the story from a black pastor, so good, Dr. Washington. He said there was a little old godly widow in the community. She was such a pious, wonderful woman. She prayed. Sometimes she would lift her windows up in her bedroom. She'd just get on her knees before God and pray. And her next-door neighbor was this atheist. I mean, he was belligerent. He was foul. I mean, she'd try to witness to him. Boy, he'd just laugh at her. One day, he was out trimming his hedges, and he noticed that her window was open to her bedroom. And he noticed that she was talking. He thought, well, there she is praying again. So he said, I just think I'll eavesdrop. So she went over there. He went over there, and he listened while he trimmed the hedges, and the woman prayed a prayer something like this. Oh, God, you know I love you, but I don't have anything to eat. And God, I just pray that you would supply my needs according to your riches and glory through Christ Jesus. And this old atheist neighbor, he said, aha, I'm going to get her good now. I'm going to prove for her once and for all. There is no God. She's just praying in vain. Got up in his pick-em-up truck, went down to the grocery store, bought 6 bags of groceries, brought it in, put it on her doorstep, rang the doorbell, and went and hid in the bushes. Little old lady, she came, she opened up the door, and she looked at those bags of groceries, and she said, oh, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And the atheist, he kept watching, and he's noticing this woman just kept getting excited and excited, so he came out behind the bushes. He says, aha, why are you thanking God? God didn't have anything to do with this. I did this. She said, oh, no, sir, you don't understand. God did it. He said, no, ma'am, you don't understand. I did it. No, sir, you don't understand. God did it. No, ma'am, you don't understand. I did it. Here's the receipt. Little lady, she put her head down. She paused for a moment. She said, no, sir, you're mistaken. God did it, and he let the devil pay the bill. God always wins. Look at verse 39, and we're done. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. Would you bow with me in a time of prayer? Before I pray for you, I want to ask you a hard question. With which character do you most relate? Can I ask you that again? With which character do you most relate? David and his anger, Nabal in his tight-waddedness and foolishness, or Abigail in her wisdom? You know, if you're like me, and you got to struggle with your little temper, friend, you better You better deal with it. Because I'm telling you, the devil's smart. And he's going to put you in a position one day, if you haven't already dealt with this hideous monster of anger, if you haven't dealt with it, it can wreak havoc on your ministry. Would you just pray right now and just say, God, I'm the one that's struggling with this. God, please have mercy on me and help me. Others of you are like Abigail. You're wise. You're industrious. And I just want to commend you. I want to applaud you, lady. I do. And sir, who imitate Abigail, I just praise God for your wisdom, for your tact, for your creativity. And I just want you to ask God right now. Just say, God, just help me be more. Help me be more like that. And who knows who's here today? There may be a genuine Nabal in our midst. Someone who is not a follower of Christ. Maybe somebody invited you today here at Seminary Chapel, and you saw Abigail, but then you heard me talk about Jesus and how he died on the cross for your sins. He was buried and he arose from the dead, and that Jesus Christ can forgive you of your sins, and he can exchange your greedy, nasty heart for a benevolent, warm, pure heart. Are you interested in that? If you are, then why don't you just call upon the Lord right now where you are and just say, God, I'm sorry for my foolishness, and I want you, God, to forgive me of my sins. Father, I thank you today for your word. I thank you, God, that it is so awesome, and we can learn so much from it. I pray, God, that you would take your word and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.